Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for all that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you today that we serve a great God, that we know a great God, and that we're not like so many in the world confused about who God is, but we know who you are, and we thank you for all the things you've done for us and all the things that we have in you. And we'll be careful now to give you all the praise for all these things, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Okay, I hope everyone can hear us okay. We are ready to go back to Acts chapter 15. And if you would, turn with us there. We're going to go to Acts chapter 15. We're going to come back to one verse to pick up a thought. And before we continue, we're going to practically over some of the same verses we went over last week, but to try to establish some other things. The most important thing we want to establish tonight is in the book of Acts, the issue of a great change that's taking place. And I want to try to ask the question and answer it. I'm not sure I can answer it, but the question is this. Why is it that you and I today that teach the Bible rightly divided, we teach the grace message, we teach the gospel of grace of God that's preached by the Apostle Paul, why do we have so much trouble with people in the world understanding that? I've asked this question so many times, and then I thought, well, you know, I spent years walking around with my head in the clouds and not knowing what the truth was. And so I can understand some of it, but it seems today that truly, that is, every dispensation in the Bible has come to an end, that it's been with a small remnant. And truly that's going to be the case with the dispensation of grace, because it seems that so many people just cannot see what the truth is. But even people that are saved and have been there and understood some of the things about God's Word has a problem with this message that's given to the Apostle Paul. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. But I want you to go back for a few minutes and think about the thought that we were going through about the council at Jerusalem. You know, Paul and Barnabas goes to the council there at Jerusalem, and they meet and they have this discussion about these Gospels. And we went through that. But I want to go back for just a second to Acts chapter 15. And verse 19, Acts chapter 15, verse 19. And I want to look at that verse for just a second, because I think there's something important there we need to see. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Now notice, my sentence is. When you think about someone saying the sentence is this, the first thing that probably comes to your mind is the same as mine, and that is you would be talking about in a courtroom and a judge says a sentence is this. And so when you hear a person say my sentence is, we're talking about usually somebody that has the authority to be able to say that. And so here we have a person that's making a statement of seemingly a fact, and this is the way it is. And that person is not Peter. That person is James, and the problem is that James has usurped authority, or either he's given the authority, and we don't really know, because we're not privileged with enough of Scripture about that to be able to figure that out. But with the exception of in tonight's message in chapter 16, as we go through it, we're going to see a definite change taking place. It's already started. It's been in effect. But we're going to see it really show so that the person has no reason to not understand it. The person that should have made this sentence to that meeting there, if the kingdom program would have still been going on, would have been the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter was given the keys of the kingdom, and he was the one that could bind and loose, and he's the one that had the authority. But in this meeting, James stands up and says, my sentence is, this is it. And they agree on this, that they're going to do it, and that is certain things that they're going to not put on the Gentiles. So the Jerusalem church has come to this agreement. And when they did this, so there's a lot of people that takes what James says here and they apply the verses following there, especially verse 20, where he talked about what they had agreed to do. And that was not put them under the law, but they should abstain from meats and fornication and certain other things, and that they should remember the poor. And so when they write the letter and they send it back to that church over at Antioch, there are some people today teach that this is actually the Jerusalem church sending the letter over to the church at Antioch and giving them the authority to operate and telling them what to do and so forth. So it puts me part of the law. Peter is the one that stood up and acknowledged that he had went to the Gentiles and he knew that they were saved without the law and they were not supposed to be put under the law. And also he had witnessed Paul's ministry and what was going on there. And so he knew that that church, the Jerusalem church, was to not put the Gentiles under the law. And the second thing is they could not. Why could they not put them under the law? If they would have wanted to meet and say, okay, you got to keep the law, could they have done that? Well, not really at this point in time because of this, because the kingdom wasn't set up. You see what James quotes in his talk there is he goes back and he quotes those scriptures about Israel, you know, and when the tabernacle of David is going to be set up, and that's talking about the restoration of the kingdom. And so if the kingdom was restored, we know that when the kingdom is set up and the Lord Jesus Christ is the king over this earth, we know that the nation of Israel is going to, they're going to be the evangelistic arm for the world, for the Gentiles. And that the Gentiles then will be saved, and the Gentiles will be part of Israel's program. But that's not what's happening, and the kingdom hasn't been set up. And because the kingdom is not set up, then Peter has no authority whatsoever to bind them. And when they talk about the issue here of these, the necessary things, number three, the necessary things were not to offend the Jews. We read that in places like verse 28. It seemed no greater burden than these necessary things. So it wasn't the issue of the law at all, but it was an issue of agreement about some things that the Gentiles needed to be aware of that would offend the Jews. Because at Antioch and the other churches where Paul's at, there are Jews in there. And Paul's had a lot of problem with them trying to get them to understand the law and the grace separation deal. And so they don't want to offend the Jews and to separate so that they can't get the message. But remember this. I don't care who tells you this. Paul did not agree in this meeting. He did not agree to put the Gentiles or to put the church, the body of Christ, under any kind of commandments. Okay? In this passage of Scripture, when these men met and made this agreement, it's clear what is said here. Okay, verse 29, he says that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Okay, if you keep yourself, that's not giving you a law. That's not giving you a law. If it was a law, he wouldn't say, well, you know, you have a choice if you do this. No, it's not a law. And so these are not commandments. But the thing I want to see here is in this decision-making process, who really is in charge? Is the Apostle Peter and the kingdom program still in charge at this time? Now, I've said this over and over, and I don't apologize for it, and about the nation of Israel and about the Jews. If we're going to understand what Paul is doing and Paul's message, we're going to have to go to Paul's Gospels. And that's where we're going to find some of these things that helps us on here in the book of Acts. But in the book of Acts, we're dealing with the Jews. And so here it has that view of what Israel needs to understand or what Israel needs to do or even what the Gentiles need to do to not offend Israel. But here we need to see that change made so that we'll hear the Jerusalem church is there, but the man that's in charge is not one of the apostles. He was not part of that kingdom, apostle of the 12 apostles in that rank. He was an apostle and a minor. Just come back there to Acts chapter 15. You come back to verse 36 and read down through 41. We read this last week, but let's do it again because we need to understand here why this is happening in light of what we just talked about. This great meeting here is a real turning point in the book of Acts, and it's a tremendous thing. Let me say this. It's probably the most important council meeting that you'll ever read about in your Bible. And yet, we're going to see tonight the problem with it. The problem that exists right there when they made that agreement and a few days and a few years following, the same exact problem that they had back there in the early church is the same problem that you and I have got today. We teach salvation by grace through faith plus nothing, and take people out from under the law system and all of the practices of the Jewish system back there. We take them out of those rituals and everything, and we run into people over and over and over that don't understand that, and they want to put us back in that. We're going to find the same thing is true tonight in the early church. Even with people that should have known better, we'll say do know better, but for some reason or another, they have a problem with doing that. Now, when we read Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 31, we find out what's taking place following this meeting when Paul gets back to the church there at Antioch. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, we read this last week, but what I want to look at in here is why it is Paul at this time decides it's time to go back to these churches and go back and confirm those churches. When you say you're going to go back and confirm the churches and see how they're doing, there's a couple of reasons. One, maybe they're all new churches, because the Apostle Paul had just established these churches in the last 8 or 10 years. But we know they're new churches. But the main reason is Paul wants to go back and see how they're doing is because he knows there is a problem. The same problem that exists up in the churches in Galatia, more than likely, and maybe Paul has heard about it by now, maybe he hasn't, but he knows the problems that exist here in Antioch and in the area of Syria and Cilicia, where the other churches are at, that's close to where his home base is at this time. And so Paul wants to go see how they're doing, and the reason he wants to go see how they're doing is because of something that has happened right here following this meeting that we do not have in the book of Acts. Now, maybe some of you know what that is, but I'm going to say it just plain. It's because of Peter. The Apostle Peter causes a great problem in here, and just like so many to do in Christendom today. Peter was a great man, but Peter was kind of headstrong about a lot of things. We know that even when during his earthly ministry with the Lord, he blundered in some things and made some mistakes, and we're going to find him here, and we're not denigrating him by any means. But what I want you to understand is Peter does not fully understand this change in this message, and it causes a problem. And something happened here at this Antioch church that causes a problem in here. Now, we've said all along the reason that Paul doesn't want to take John with him is because of the contention that they had back there, and John had left them before and didn't finish the ministry. And now Paul's having a contention with Barnabas because Barnabas wants to take him when they go on this second trip. And what's causing this problem? It's more than just John Mark deciding to leave them before. There's something else taking place in here. And so what I want us to do tonight is I want us to look at something or another that's very important, because the Apostle Paul has shown us one thing that's very clear, and you and I tonight understand the necessity of this, and this is we do not compromise this message. We do not compromise the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul is not willing to compromise his message for anything. And he didn't, there's two very important reasons here. He didn't want to take John Mark with him because he had once left him, but also because of another reason. He is Barnabas's nephew, if you remember. That means that John is a Jew. Barnabas is a Jew. Paul is a Jew. But Paul is now Paul and not Saul. And he is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he's not going to let anything interfere with him in this message, in this gospel of the grace of God. And John Mark, he feels like, is going to be a problem because of some of the things that's going on here at Antioch. Now, if you'll go back up to verses 35 and 36 for just a moment, what we're going to do is we're going to separate those two verses out for a moment. And I'm going to show you what's going on here. Okay? Between verse 35 and 36, verse 35, Paul and Barnabas also continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. After they took the letters there to the church at Antioch, those brethren are having a good time. I'm just sure those Gentiles are excited as can be that the Jewish church over there is going to recognize them as being a church and going to recognize their ministry and is going to agree to not bother them and not persecute them. And so I'm sure this is an exciting time. So when Paul and Barnabas are there teaching the church at Antioch, it's a great time. But something happened between verse 35 and 36 that caused a problem. Well, do you know what it was? The council meeting should have been settled. In Antioch, it was settled. But the problem was it settled in Jerusalem? Well, there's something, as I said, it takes place in there that the Luke doesn't tell you about. I want you to turn over to the book of Galatians and chapter 2. In the book of Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul gives us a timeline for what's going on right in here. And we find there's something in here that takes place that Luke does not mention to us at all. And here's what it is. In between Acts chapter 15, verses 35 and 36, Paul tells us this took place. In Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Pardon me. In verses 10, we have the end of the agreement and what they're going to do. Okay? Verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him for the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came with James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, you see that? Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, when they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now, do you understand what's happening? And like I said, in the book of Acts, you don't get this part of it, but this is where that fits in, or at least I believe this. Okay, I believe that's where this fits in. After this meeting, and they go back to Antioch, when Paul and Barnabas are there having a good time with those saints and rejoicing in this meeting, Peter comes to visit. And what does Peter do? Peter comes in and he sits down with those brethren, he fellowships with them, he eats with them, and they're having a good time. Everything's fine. But then all of a sudden, we get the uninvited guest that pops in. You ever had a family get together and everything's just wonderful, and all of a sudden somebody comes in that you didn't expect, and they just ruin your whole day, you know. There's no fellowshipping with them, and they're rude and obnoxious and all kind of things. That's kind of to me what's happening here. The very moment, and I'm not saying that James was that, but James and the brethren from Jerusalem, they come in. And when they come in, Peter pops up, and all of a sudden, and for fear of James, he departs and leaves the Gentiles. And he gets carried away with that. Now, why is that? James and those men back there made the agreement. But you see, they really and truly did not understand Paul's message. They only agreed to let it be that way for the sake of Peter, I believe, at the time. But they did not understand. They did not understand the issue of the law was not continuing on, that the Jews had to still keep the law. And James was so bent on doing that. If we get a little bit further in Acts, you're going to see it when Paul goes back there. James tells Paul, says, you see all these Jews, Paul, they're just multitude of them here. They're zealous of the law. And so they were still bound up in the law and the separation between the Jew and the Gentile. And now, all of a sudden, instead of Peter being that boisterous person in charge, he jumps up and he goes to James and separates himself from them. But it's not just Peter that's the real problem. It's Barnabas. Barnabas and some of the other Jews that are there at Antioch that have been really rejoicing in all this, they are separated also. And so now, here's a great problem. And Paul clearly has said to Peter, you know, he just stood right up in front of everybody and blamed Peter. He told Peter what the problem was. You're to blame. It's your problem. And you've caused this division. And so here's a problem caused by one man who was supposed to be the great leader, and that's the Apostle Peter. He's the man to blame for this whole thing. I know there's people out there that actually blame Paul because, you know, they think that he was trying to take over and everything and run things. But the thing we need to understand is that Paul's message was of God, and they understood that according to this meeting. And they agreed to separate and let Paul continue his ministry to the uncircumcision, and they would stay with the circumcision. But they had to come here and cause this problem. So as long as nobody was there to watch Peter, you know, he was fine sitting there with the Gentiles. But then, you know, Paul has to get on him about this. So Peter separated himself to the extent that he influenced somebody else. You would think of all people that Barnabas, as long as he had been with the Apostle Paul, that he wouldn't be influenced by something like this. But you have to also remember that Peter had been a great man, and Peter was the leader of that group of in the Jerusalem church there. He was the head apostle. And even though now that's been taken away from him and James is taking over, he still carried a lot of influence. But they should have understood these things. But did Peter really believe is a question. Did he really believe? You know, he said to the council when he stood up there defending Paul, he said something very important. If you come back there to Acts chapter 15 and verses 8 and 9 for just a second. Come back to Acts chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Remember that when they're having this meeting and they're going over who believes what and so forth over this period of 2 or 3 days, Peter said this, Acts chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. He says, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Peter says, God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. God made no difference. And now when he gets over here and this situation arises, he makes a difference. He makes a difference. He gets up and causes an uproar. And there are others that are following him. And it's just like today. You know, we teach the gospel of grace of God. We teach the separation between law and grace. And we have people that just, they say they're Christians and say they believe, but they can't make that separation. They can't turn loose of that back there, just like Peter couldn't. And so I asked the question at the beginning of the thing, why is it so hard for us today as teaching the gospel of grace of God, just like Paul did, why is it so hard for the supposed to be Christian world, the people out there that say they really believe in salvation by grace, why is it so hard for them to turn loose of their ties to all this other stuff, the rituals and the baptisms and all this other stuff? Why can't they turn loose that and just believe the gospel of grace of God? Well, it's hard to understand sometimes why that takes place, and especially to me, why Peter would do this, and I'm not sure I really understand, but he did cause a great problem. And he caused a great problem there because he's come between a man that Paul has, I'm sure by this time, has learned to love, and that's Barnabas. And they had been on this first missionary journey or apostolic journey, and they had traveled together and eat together, and they just were very close. And now Paul has lost something there. You know, when a brother turns away from you and goes after something, sometimes we've had brothers that turn their back on the faith and you say, well, I just don't believe that anymore, and go. You know, we've seen them go by the wayside by the hundreds. Sometimes after years, they say they know the grace message, and then they go back to something else. And so it's the same with Paul. The more things change, the more they stay the same, don't they? But Peter, at this point in time, some change is going to take place with Peter that shows up that's so clear that you are to get. People should get here the distinction between Peter and James and what's taking place here and understand that the kingdom is no more. The authority of the kingdom is not vested in Peter anymore. The Jerusalem church is headed up by James, but it's not the idea that the kingdom's going to be set up, because they understand that by now, or should anyway. But Peter, at this point in time, you know, after we get through this chapter here, you know, we don't see much more about Peter anymore. And Peter has three encounters with the Apostle Paul, and they're very unique in the way that they work. You know, you've heard this old expression many times: you get three strikes and you're out. And so Peter met Paul three times, and it's interesting what happened in each one of those different times. If you'll turn to the book of Galatians chapter 1, we'll look at it, and we'll see all three of these meetings between Paul and the Apostle Peter, and what happened. And we don't have the time to go through all the verses to read it and explain all of it, but you can get this real easy. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 18. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 18. Saul of Tarsus gets saved on the Damascus Road. He spends 3 years in Arabia. He comes back to Damascus, and then he leaves, and he comes to Jerusalem. He stays in Jerusalem for just a very short period of time, and the only way we know what he was doing there is by going to Paul's account of that. And in verse 18, he tells us what he did. Galatians 1:18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. So we know what Paul was doing in Jerusalem for those 15 days. He abode with Peter. He didn't see any of the other apostles, according to his record. But here, during this 15 days, I'm persuaded that Saul of Tarsus grounded Peter in one thing, and that was that he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's told him about his calling and about his apostleship to the Gentiles. And I'm sure that the Apostle Peter at this time got enough of that, you know, to understand that he was genuine. The next time that he meets is when we get to this meeting. And Galatians chapter 2 and verses 7 through 9, when they have this great council there in Jerusalem. This is the second time Peter meets with Paul. And it says there in verse 7, Galatians chapter 2, verse 7 to 9, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." So in this meeting, Peter and these others perceive that message. They understand the gospel of the grace of God. At his first meeting, I'm sure Peter didn't understand all that. He understood Paul's calling and that he was called to be an apostle. But here now, he gets a better understanding of what Paul's ministry is. And here Peter recognizes Paul's ministry publicly in this group. And you remember we went through in that there are several of these meetings, and sometimes it's a great multitude of people as they were having this meeting about this law and grace issue. And so Peter here publicly recognizes Paul's ministry, number two. Number three, in Galatians chapter 2, in the passage that we read earlier, verses 11 down through verse 14. What happened here in this meeting when Paul and Peter get together? Well, verse 11 says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." He was to be blamed. "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Now, that's clear in his third and last meeting, that the Apostle Peter gets rebuked. He gets rebuked. As we would say today, he gets called on the carpet. And he gets some things explained to him. Why do you do this? Why do you compel somebody to do something other when one time you do this and then you withdraw yourself because of fearing the Jews or the circumcision? Why do you do that? And in other words, he's kind of saying, Peter, I think you're two-faced. And so Peter had supposedly understood Paul's message, but he didn't get it all, did he? That's like a lot of people today. You know, we've taught the grace message to people for months and sometimes for years, and then all of a sudden they're gone, and it's because they don't really get it. Pastor friend of mine here said years ago, he says, you know, you can study the Bible rightly divided and study it and study it and study it, and you can get a pretty good head knowledge of it, and that's good. But he says at some point in time, the message will get a hold of you, and you'll really grasp it. You'll really understand it. Now, Paul had a lot of time to spend with the Lord right after he got saved, and it was a different situation because God had called him for that purpose, and he gave him that message. When Paul got it, he got it. And as I said earlier, he didn't compromise. He loved this message. And you know what Paul is doing here at this last time, don't you? Paul is exercising his authority as the apostle of the Gentiles over Peter. Paul rebukes Peter as his superior. And he lets him know that what you've done is wrong and you're to be blamed. And so the shift now is complete. The kingdom message had been set aside. Peter lost that authority. James has got it. But now Paul has made it clear that this message that he's got from the Lord is the message for today. And so when you don't go along with that, then you get rebuked. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does. He rebukes him. We today, sometimes I think, fall short by not doing that. And I've come to the point in my ministry at this point in time when I'm talking to people and they make statements about things and it's incorrect, I make sure that I try to straighten that out right now if I can. If we let people go on believing something that's wrong or doing something that's wrong, they're going to cause you a lot of heartache down the road. And that's what's happened here with the Apostle Paul. Now, Barnabas is a good friend. And so, Paul here, I say a good friend. I really believe that he is. Spending this much time with him, he would have to be not just a fellow or a worker, but he would be a tremendously good friend. And he's going to lose Barnabas. And so when Paul gets ready to go on this trip here, Barnabas immediately... He has been caught up with this situation, and as Paul blames Peter for this and gets on Peter, it's naturally got to affect Barnabas and these other Jews because they realize that they've taken part in something that's wrong. And so now Paul gets ready to go on this second trip. Paul now wants to go find out about the other churches. Are the other churches having the problem that we're having here? Are they being infiltrated by, you know, when we read the first part of Galatians back there and led up to this Acts 15 conference, we know that the church in Jerusalem said that it wasn't us, okay, that went up there and told the Galatians, you know, you had to keep the law, you had to be circumcised. No, it was brethren, you know, that went in privately, that went in unawares. We didn't know anything about that. They weren't not of us. They were called Judaizers. Okay. Well, now we realize that, hey, Peter here is guilty of the same thing in action. He may not say it in words, but the same thing in action. And so now Paul is wondering, I'm sure, well, what's going on in all of our other churches? And as he fellowships there with the church at Antioch, he realizes, you know, in the area, remember around Antioch of Pisidia, you're covering two areas. One is Syria, where Antioch is at, and the next area right close to that is Cilicia, where Paul is from, which has the city of Tarsus in it. And Paul established churches all in that area, and so Paul wants to go back to those churches, and he wants to check and see what's going on with those churches. And so he's going to begin this second trip. And when this issue comes up with Barnabas about John, I'm sure that the fact that John had quit earlier does have a part to do with it, because that's what the scripture says. But I also think that the fact that Barnabas had upset Paul in here, that Paul now is not, as I said a while ago, Paul is just not willing to compromise at all. And that's a great example for you and I. We want to be gentle and we don't want to strive when we're teaching the Word of God, but we never want to compromise this great truth. And Paul didn't want to do that. And so when Barnabas gets carried away with this situation here about Peter, I think some of that bond is probably broken. And I'm reading between the lines, don't you understand? But anyway, Paul wants to go, so he winds up now deciding that he's going to take Silas with him, and he's going to go through and starting in the area of Cilicia and Syria, confirming the churches, strengthening them up, finding out if they're being bombarded by the Jews and attacked on every side by this false doctrine, a perverted gospel. And so as he goes, he gets him a new person to go with. Well, you know, again, as we said a while ago, when you get through with Peter here, you don't find much else about Peter. Peter doesn't ever mention Paul anymore until you get to his epistles. And even though I'm sure it probably upset him at the time for brother Paul to tell him, you know, that you're to blame and it's your problem, I'm sure it upset Peter. He went back to Jerusalem. But you know, later on, Peter, in his epistles, he wrote, and he says, "Our dearly beloved brother Paul." And so he did recognize that he was a brother in the Lord, didn't he? But you don't find anything else about Peter much other than what he write in his epistles. So as we go through the further books of Acts now and the church, beginning of the church, the body of Christ, and so forth, we're going to find some more about Luke's details about what's happening with the Jews, but it's primarily going to be now Paul. And actually, something else we've noticed here. You know, Barnabas is mentioned quite a few times in the Bible. But you know, after this, you know, I never read any more about Barnabas' name. Now, you do find it in Galatians, and you do find it in Corinthians, and you do find it in a place or two. But it's actually mentioned at the time period we're dealing with right here or before. After this time period, we never find anything about Barnabas. He just falls out of the wayside, kind of. Paul mentions John Mark one time later in one of his latter letters, but only describing who Marcus was. And he says it's sisters of Barnabas's son. So we know that John Mark was Barnabas's nephew. And so that he just mentions him like that. But other than that, we don't have anything more about Barnabas. So again, we see this change really beginning to take place here. Now it's going to be all Paul in Paul's gospel. And it's going to be from now on, it's going to be real persecutions. It's going to be real problems. It's already been quite a bit, hasn't it? But it's going to be worse. And so Paul now, as he begins his second journey, takes a new man. He takes Silas with him, and that was one of the men that come from Jerusalem, if you remember, down to Antioch. It was Judas and Silas that come to deliver the letters to the church there, letting them know about the things that they had agreed at this council. But Silas now is going to stay, and Judas went back to Jerusalem, and Silas is going to go with Paul. But also, Paul's going to, as I said, he's going to lose Barnabas, but he's going to gain somebody. And verse 40 there, as we just read, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So he gets someone else to take up as his fellow worker as he starts his second apostolic journey. But as we mentioned last week, also, remember I told you about all of his hard times he had back there in Antioch of Pisidia and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe on that first trip. You remember how he was stoned to death there in Lystra? And I told you there was something good going to come out of that area. It seemed like it was terribly bad at the time, but he established a church there. And when he gets back there, he's going to find something good there. If you would, look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. Paul's going to lose one heifer, but he's going to gain two more. That's going to play a very important part with the rest of his ministry. One of them a very special part. Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek. So here we see when Paul gets back on this journey now, we don't have much information here. When he starts out from Antioch, he goes back up to Cilicia, to Tarsus and those areas, and he goes across and he goes back into Galatia and he gets back there to Lystra and Derbe, but we don't have much information about that trip along in there until we get here. And he gets here and he finds a young man named Timotheus. And this man, his mother is a Jew, but his father is a Greek. So he's half Gentile and half Jew. And so Paul picks him up and he becomes, as you know, a person that's very dear to him and becomes his son in the ministry. And he is going to be exactly different than the other person that Paul had with him. And where he got to by this time, we're not told in the book of Acts, but we do know that when Paul went up to Jerusalem, that he took with him and Barnabas, he took a fellow named Titus. And so we haven't had much information on him at this point, but we'll pick that up a little bit later. But now Timothy is going to join him here and become a real help to him. What I want you to see at this point in time, though, is this tremendous change that's taking place. And that it's not a change right here. It's a change that takes place all through the middle of Acts with the Apostle Paul. And I know some that try to take, from Acts chapter 9, there's part of a change, and then there's some more changes, and more change, and more change. And that's correct, but it's not a different change. It's the same thing. It's the same process of going from Paul's ministry. I believe when Paul gets started there on the Damascus Road, goes out into Syria and he gets that message, I believe he comes back and he begins to preach and to teach this issue of no law and salvation by grace plus nothing. And I think the scriptures bear that out. And as Paul begins that, it just becomes harder and harder as he begins there to get the people to understand that and to believe him. The persecution is just so great because the Jewish church don't want anything to do with that. So what we're going to do next week is we're going to pick it up there in Acts chapter 16. And we're going to go from there and look at Paul's second apostolic journey and the things that was taking place with him there on that journey. So let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the time that we've had tonight to look into your word. And we pray that you will take the verses and the scriptures and that you'll use them to persuade people of exactly what you're saying and not what we're saying, but that they might understand the truth and they might know what the truth is and then that they might stand for it. We thank you again for all the folks that are faithful to come and be a part of our service tonight and for those that help out. We'll be careful now to give you all the praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.